And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word today, we trust that you would take it and hammer it home into our hearts, that we'd understand what your word's trying to teach us, a truth that is so relevant every day of our lives, Father, and yet a truth that we often ignore. So I pray that you'd give us hearts to understand, but more than that, to go from this like. So Father, guide our study this morning in Jesus' name, amen. You've all had the experience, I think, of being in a supermarket or a department, and there's a child there that's throwing a tantrum. The child is completely out of control. The child can't control himself or herself. The parents can't control the child, and the employees in the store don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. For some of you, you may have had that experience in school. The problem in school is that the kid's out of control, the teacher can't control them, the staff really doesn't want to come to the classroom, and it's a real dilemma. They'd call the parents, but they know the parents probably can't control the kid either. Some of you may watch Cops Reloaded, cop show. And all the time, the cops are called to a situation where somebody's out of control. The person's out of control. The family can't control them. And so the police are called in and say, you do it. You control them. You figure it out. It's not a pleasant thing to encounter someone who is out of control. This morning, we continue our series on the Holy Spirit. And I would want to remind you once again, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a power, it's not a force. He is a person. But not only is he a person, he's God. He's as much God as God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. He's one of the members of the Holy Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning and you can confess Christ is your Lord and Savior, it's only because the Holy Spirit did a work in your life based on what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. And if you're here this morning as a believer and you're growing in your faith, it's all because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. So it's an important person that we learn about and study, as we have been for quite a few weeks now. This morning, we want to study what is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, breaking it down to its very basics is to answer the question, who is in control of your life? Who's in control of your life? Is it you? Is it God? Is it someone else or something else? Who is in control of your life? Now, initially, we can get an understanding of what being filled with the Spirit does in a person's life by looking at people on the pages of Scripture who are said to be filled with the Spirit or full of the Spirit. I think if we do that, we'll kind of get a feel for what this is. So we're going to look at a few scriptures. They'll be on the screen. First of all, Exodus 31, verse 2 through 4. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, and with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze. Now, if you ever play Bible trivia, here's an answer to one of the most difficult questions you'd ever be asked. Who's the first person in the Bible who's said to be filled with the Spirit? It's a man named Bezalel. You probably never heard of him before. or you've read it, but you've forgotten him. Now, who is he? He's a man with tremendous artistic ability, craftsmanship, who God has filled with the Spirit to design the pieces of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is where the Old Testament believers worshiped. God designed the tabernacle. God gave the design to Moses. He said, this is what I want it to look like. And to make sure it ends up being what I want it to be, I'm going to put my Spirit in Bezalel. I'm going to fill him with the Spirit of God so he can accomplish what I want him to accomplish. Micah chapter 3, verse 8. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Here we have the prophet Micah. He's filled with the Spirit. Why? Because he has a message to declare to the people of Israel. Won't be an easy message. God fills him with the Spirit and says, go preach. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. For he, that's John the Baptist being talked about here, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now this is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is the one that God chose to show up before Jesus came and say to the people, the Messiah is coming. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What's interesting about John the Baptist, the only time we find it on the pages of Scripture, is that the same thing is said about his whole family. I want you to notice that. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, now Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we read this about John's dad, Luke 1:67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Here we have an interesting thing that I've included. I want it to be a lesson to all the parents here. If you're here and you're a parent, or even if you're here and you're a child, but you're part of a home, it's a good thing to have parents in the home who know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God and every single day delight and covet and ask God to fill them with the Spirit. John the Baptist grew up in a home where mom was filled with the Spirit, where dad was filled by the Spirit, and John himself is filled with the Spirit. It's the only place in all of Scripture where we find a whole family filled with the Spirit of God. It's a good thing. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. This is Peter standing before the same council that condemned Jesus Christ to death. The same council that turned him over to be crucified. Peter's now been arrested and stands before them. He's filled with the Spirit of God, and he begins to preach to them. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. And Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Here's Paul, the apostle on Cyprus. He's just begun his ministry as a missionary. He gets to the very first place, and there's someone who opposes the gospel. Paul is filled with the Spirit and confronts him. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. And he, that is Stephen, and he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen is the first martyr of the church, the first one put to death because of his faith. And even in the moments before he dies, the Bible says he's filled with the Spirit. What a marvelous thing to realize that you can be filled with the Spirit to face death. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, obviously, no surprise there. Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit from the time he came into this world to the time he left this world. There was never a moment in his life when he wasn't. One more, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Here we have an entire church, a local church like Emmanuel Baptist Church, and the characteristic of them, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the result was they boldly proclaimed the word of God and the gospel. Now, one thing you should have noted in all of these passages of Scripture, no one is filled with the Spirit and then sitting on their hands. Everyone is filled with the Spirit, is doing something. They're filled with the Spirit and they're filled for kingdom work. They're filled for God's work. They're filled for declaring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's the results of being filled with the Spirit. Now, in the last few weeks, as we've gone through this, I know we've thrown a lot of theology at you, and it's good theology about the Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm going to try to keep it as simple as I can. This is an important part of our study. I'm going to give you a simple three-word outline. Everybody can get the outline this week. It's easy. Three words: contrast, command, consequences. Contrast, command, consequences. So let's begin with contrast. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now the contrast here is obvious. Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit with being drunk with wine. He contrasts them. Obviously, we don't want to miss the fact that in this passage, he prohibits drunkenness. He prohibits drunkenness. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now, the city of Ephesus, where this letter is written to, the letter to the Ephesians, the city of Ephesus was notorious for the drinking of wine and drunkenness. They had two main deities in Ephesus. One you know about from reading the book of Acts, Diana, one of the chief gods, goddesses, one of the main gods. But her rival in the city of Ephesus was a god named Bacchus, B-A-C-C-U-S, Bacchus. And Bacchus was the god of wine and drunkenness. In fact, when you see a picture of Bacchus, usually he looks quite inebriated. And they worshipped this god. Ironically, he was the favorite god of Alexander the Great. You remember the story of Alexander the Great. He's the one responsible for the Greek Empire. But he was also a man who loved to drink and a man who loved to challenge other people to the drink. We're told of one party that he had, and the challenge was, let's see who can drink the most. Don't stop drinking. Whoever gets to the end will get a prize. And we're told in history that 30 men died from drinking too much and trying to get the prize. It happened often with Alexander. So, said all of that to say this. When Paul says to the Ephesians, I want to give you a contrast. Don't get drunk with wine. He knew what they were talking about. He knew what they were talking about. So do we. So do we. You know, it doesn't take much to be drunk. You know how you know that? Because you hear it on the news. You see it on the cop shows. In your blood, you have 0.1% alcohol. You're legally drunk. In fact, in the state of Wisconsin, it's even less than that, isn't it? It's 0.08. So if you have, but for the sake of argument, if you have 0.1%, 0.1, you're considered legally drunk, and if you're behind the wheel, you're going to be charged with DUI. Now here's the amazing part about all of this. 0.5%. 0.5%. That's 0.5%. You're probably going to kill yourself. You're going to end up in critical condition. So it doesn't take very much to be drunk. And the consequence, Paul says in 5:18, The result is debauchery. Debauchery. The word means recklessness. Literally, it means this: beyond saving. That's a little scary. Paul takes the word to save, a word that we love. The typical word to save puts a negative in front of it. It says, don't be drunk with wine because it's almost beyond saving. The New Living Translation, I think, is helpful. It says, don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. That'll ruin your life. I remember years ago, I probably told you this story before, but I've reached a place in life where I tell a lot of stories over and over again. When our middle son, Peter, was in high school, he was on the Tremper soccer team. And as being those of you that have been on any athletic team for Kenosha Unified know that they have a very strict code that includes you can't drink at all. Not only can you not drink, you can't be at a party where there is alcohol. If you're at a party where there is alcohol and the coach walks in, you're off the team. I mean, it's a very strict code. I like the code. Every year I would go over it with my son Peter. While we were talking about that code, I had taken him out to McDonald's, and we were leaving the parking lot at McDonald's, and I started to leave the parking lot, and right on the other side of the street was a young man who was obviously very drunk. He was obviously very drunk because walking a straight line, and about every 5 feet he stopped and he deposited some stuff on the ground from what he had drunk the night before. So I thought, well, this is an interesting illustration, so I put the car in park. And Peter said, what are we doing, Dad? I said, I want you to watch this guy over there. Peter said, why? Don't ask, son, just watch him. I said, doesn't it look like he's having a lot of fun? No. Looks like he's really happy? No. I said, you know, last night he drank and he drank and he drank. And I want you to see the consequence of drinking. And finally, Pete said, okay, Dad, I think I've got it. Let's move on. Someone who is drunk is controlled by spirits foreign to their bodies. Isn't it interesting that in the old days, we used to call alcohol spirits? Talk about spirits. When you're drunk, you do things and you say things you wouldn't normally do or say. In fact, we call it being under the influence. Being under the influence. And that's the contrast that the Apostle Paul is presenting here. Paul says, you know this. You've seen it, Ephesians. Some of you have experienced it. You are to be filled. You are to be controlled. But never, ever drunk with wine. Now, I don't think I need to say a whole lot here. The Bible has been pretty clear. But obviously, this isn't a behavior that a follower of Jesus Christ should have. It's not a behavior that a follower of Jesus Christ should have. But let me also say this. You may be here this morning and you're struggling with this. You're struggling with alcohol. You're struggling with the temptation of alcohol. And if you are, I want you to know that you can come to your pastors. You can come to us, and we will help you. And if we can't help you, we'll get the help that you need. Because to live a life that's honoring to Jesus Christ, it's important that you conquer those things. So Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. That's the contrast. Then secondly, the command. The command. The rest of the verse, the command. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now the verb there is an imperative. You know what that is, right? An imperative is a command. It's an order from God to us. Be filled. It's not debatable. We have a responsibility to be obedient to what God is telling us to do. Now let me just go down a side road for just a moment here. I'm going to do this because sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the wider Church of Jesus Christ, there's confusion regarding the terms that are used to describe things that the Holy Spirit does. And one of the confusions involves of the Holy Spirit. If you watch too much of Christian TV or some other things, you know that sometimes people confuse The filling of the Holy Spirit was something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they make it seem like it's the same thing as the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're two different things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens the moment you are saved. You don't know that it happens. You find out about it later on when you study the Scripture. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit takes you and puts you into the body of Christ, unites you with Jesus Christ. You become a Christian because you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ's body. I used to have a professor who used to explain it this way. He says, there's a big difference between baptism and filling. He said, I don't mind you baptizing me in 50 gallons of water, but please don't fill me with 50 gallons of water. He said, there's a difference. Some of you are familiar with David Jeremiah. He's a popular Bible teacher. And in his study Bible, he has this graph, and you see it, it's up on the screen right now. The difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You might not get all of this, but I want to go through it because I want you to at least go from this place saying they're two different things. All right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens once. The filling of the Holy Spirit can happen many times. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a past event. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a present reality. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. The filling of the Holy Spirit is for obedient believers. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is never commanded. The filling of the Holy Spirit is commanded. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a positional truth. In other words, we're put in a position by it. The filling of the Holy Spirit is experiential and practical. The baptism of the Holy Spirit places the believer in the body of Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit enables the believer to live for Christ. I like this one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit makes the Holy Spirit resident in life. The filling of the Holy Spirit makes the Holy Spirit president of the life. Baptism brings into union. The filling brings about communion. The baptism identifies you with Christ. The filling gives you fellowship with Christ. The baptism is instantaneous act of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a repeated experience for a believer who's fully yielded. Finally, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a single act of placing into the body of Christ. The filling of the Spirit is a diverse ministry in helping believers serve the body of Christ. Now, there's a lot in that. There's a lot in that. But all I want you to see is you need to understand, as Bible believers who believe what the Bible teaches, that there's a difference between the two. And so if you hear people interchanging them, just be aware they're different. All right, so being filled, it's a command. Secondly, it's a present tense command, which means that it's to be repeated. Repeatedly be filled, continuously be filled. Day by day, be filled with the Spirit. Now again, in this, I don't want you to get weird conceptions about who the Holy Spirit is. When you were saved, you didn't get a small part of the Spirit. And hopefully today I'll get a little more of the Spirit. Today you don't have this much of the Spirit, and hopefully tomorrow I'll get this much of the Spirit. No, that's not it. Listen carefully. When you were saved, when Jesus Christ became your Lord and Savior, you got the whole Holy Spirit. You got all there is of the Holy Spirit taking up residence in you. And as I've said many times, I don't understand how that happens all the way around the world at the same time, but it does. But you got the whole Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit doesn't give you more of the person of the Spirit. What the filling does, it yields more of you to the control of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can be more yielded, more submitted to God and to the Holy Spirit tomorrow than you are today. It's an imperative. It's in the present tense. It's plural, which means y'all. You all be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's given to the whole church. So what does it mean? How do we define it? Let me get, I hope will help you. I'll put the next slide up if you would. Here's John Walford. that ministry which is accomplished in the believer when he is fully yielded to the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you want to make that definition personal, do it this way. That ministry that's accomplished in me when I am fully yielded to the indwelling Holy Spirit. The cue there is being fully yielded to him. James Montgomery Boyce, filling refers to our being so under the Spirit's control and leading that our thought and life are entirely taken up with Jesus Christ. In other words, we're so submitted and yielded to the Spirit of God that every thought is about Jesus. Every part of our life is about Jesus. John MacArthur, a day-by-day, moment-by-moment submission to the Spirit's control. Now, hopefully those help you just a little bit. The key word here is yielding to the Spirit, submitting to the Spirit. The difference between drunkenness and filling. When someone is drunk, they are completely out of control. They are not in control at all. When they're drunk, the alcohol is fully in control. Now, there's a difference between that and being filled with the Spirit. Why? Because when the Spirit indwells you, one of the fruits that he brings into your life is what? Self-control. Self-control. You're fully in control, but the gift of self-control allows you to submit and to yield to the person of the Holy Spirit. So you're not less of yourself, you're actually more of yourself, and you're yielding to the Spirit. Here's what you need to do every day. Pray to the Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Fill me to your Spirit today. I humbly and I gladly submit to his leading and his guidance and his will. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. That's it. The third word, consequences. Consequences. I want you to see quite a bit of Ephesians 5 at this point. Again, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What are the results of being filled with the Spirit? Basically, it makes a difference in every part of your life. Every single part of your life will benefit from being filled with the Spirit. This morning, I want to look at just three areas that Paul mentions in these verses, and they encompass a big part of our life. The first area, our worship together. Our worship together. He addresses us, first of all, as individual believers, and then he addresses us as a church body, individuals and corporately. And he says, if you're filled with the Spirit, the first thing that's going to, the first difference you're going to see is how you address, verse 19, how you address one another. The word address means how you speak to one another. In other words, being filled with the Spirit will make a difference in the words that come out of your mouth. Have a hard time controlling your tongue? You need to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will control your tongue. What comes out of your mouth when you're Spirit-filled is what the Spirit wants to come out of your mouth, not what you think needs to come out of your mouth. And everything that the Spirit says is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Earlier in Ephesians 4, Paul wrote, speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up as believers. Speaking the truth in love. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. Those of you who are married do. You can sometimes speak the truth to your mate, and it's a club. I'm just telling you the truth. Boom. Let me tell you the truth again. Boom. I'm just telling you the truth. Now, none of you have ever said that, but I've heard outside these doors people do that. We can use the truth in a hurtful way. We can use the truth in such a way that we damage other people. And Paul says, no, when you're filled with the Spirit, You're always going to speak the truth couched in love. Couched in love. Being filled with the Spirit results in joyful singing. Next verse, you're going to be singing. And even though, even for those of you who are tone deaf, he says you can make melody in your heart. So what's he saying? There's always a song. It's either on your lips or in your heart. But there's a song when you're filled with the Spirit. You enjoy singing. Being filled with the Spirit leads you to a life in harmony with the Word of God. I want you to notice something. A lot of Colossians is written as a parallel to Ephesians. What I mean is the message of Colossians often is very much similar to the message of Ephesians. They've probably written about the same time, and Paul had the same message to both churches. I want you to see the parallels, and we'll put those up on the screen. Ephesians 5, this is the passage we're in right now. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God. All right, that's the passage we're in. But notice what it sounds like in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You say, wow, that sounds an awful lot like the passage we're in. What's the parallel? The parallel is this. Being filled with the Spirit means that you're allowing the Word of God to be unleashed in your life. Being filled with the Spirit means you're allowing the Word of God to be unleashed in your life. So you're not only obedient to the Spirit, but what the Spirit leads you to do is always going to be in harmony with the Word of God. The second area is our individual attitude. Paul says the attitudes of our life is to be one of thanksgiving. One of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, when you're filled with the Spirit, should permeate your life. Years ago, and I mean this is a lot of years ago, we were preaching on thanksgiving and prayer. And we mentioned in passing that oftentimes in prayer, we'll give up one thing of thanks, and then we're right on to our list. Lord, I need this, 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 and this. And we've got this big list of needs in this one little sentence of thanksgiving. And some of you who've been around for a long time may remember that I challenged the church to make Thursdays Thanksgiving Thursdays. In other words, on Thursdays, when you got down to prayer, all you could do on Thursday was offer up thanks. You had six other days to cover everything else, but on Thursday, spend the whole day, whenever you pray, just thanking the Lord. And several, quite a few people took me up on the challenge, and they came back the next week and said, wow, that was hard. That was hard, because I'd start to pray, and I immediately want to ask God for stuff, and I immediately need to tell him what my spouse is doing today and how he needs to fix it. And I had a hard time sticking with Thanksgiving. Listen carefully. We're not a naturally thankful people. We're not naturally thankful. We're naturally selfish. And Paul writes here that one of the things that changes when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be thankful. The third area is your home. Third area is your home. When you read verse 21, you recognize that it's a lead-in to the entire section. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he's going to go right into that next section that you all know. He writes to wives, and then he writes to husbands. He writes to children, and then he writes to parents. He writes to employees, and he writes to employers. And it's all based on that first sentence, verse 21, submitting to one another. Then he says, here's how I want you to submit, and he goes through the list. How in the world can your home and my home be characterized by that passage starting in verse 22 that I struggle with every time I read it? Be filled with the Spirit. That's where the whole section starts. Be filled with the Spirit. Yield every moment of every day to the control of the guidance of the Spirit of God. Every word and action of every husband ought to be filled with the Spirit. Every word and action by every wife, filled with the Spirit. Every word and action by every child, filled with the Spirit. By the way, it doesn't make any difference how old you are. Every word and action by every parent, filled with the Spirit. Then you can obey those commands that are found in that next section. Easy? No. Easier when you're filled with the Spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely. So here's the question for you this morning. Here's the question. Who is the boss of your life? Who is in control of your life? Is it you? I'm in control of my life. Is it God? Is it something else? Someone else? Who is in control? Now listen carefully. The person that designed you. By the way, every one of you here this morning, every one of you was designed by God. He wove you together in your mother's womb. Who you are is who He wanted you to be, and He's happy with who you are. The one who designed you, the one who died on the cross for you, has a plan for your life that He wants to accomplish through you to the glory of Jesus Christ for the sake of His kingdom. But He can only do that when you willingly submit to Him. When you say to Him, "Not my will, but yours be done." Listen carefully. When you do that, you'll enter into a life, the life that God intended for you to live, a life that will bring you great joy, great fulfillment as a believer, and a life that will please Him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for the challenge of it on this Lord's Day. But Father, we want to be more than just challenged intellectually. We want to have our wills challenged. We want to be a people who obediently bow the knee, realizing how much You loved us and how much You've given us so that we can live the life You want us to. We can be filled with the Spirit of God. Father, sometimes we're so full of ourselves that we can't get over that. So I break down our pride, break down our selfishness, and Father, may we delight to yield ourselves fully to You so that You can use us for the sake of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.